Thank you. To our Sunday morning service. It's good to see you all. Let's take our seats and open our green hymnals to page 23. We'll sing our first song this morning, There is Power in the Blood. Green hymn books, page 23, There is Power in the Blood. Sing out loud on the first. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. On the second. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to every tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be wider, much wider than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. On the last. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. Good to hear you sing this morning. Brother Sean Collin, can you open us with a word of prayer? Amen. Second song this morning, The Old Rugged Cross, page 27. The Old Rugged Cross, page 27. The Old Rugged Cross on the first. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. On the second, oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. To the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. On the last, to the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Shore Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through some announcements real quick. If you didn't get a bulletin when you came in, just lift up your hand real quick, and one of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. Anybody need one? Right over there. All right. On our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and that is a great, wonderful scripture there. And on our inside page, there's a short message from me to anybody that would be a first-time visitor or someone just visiting our church for the first time. And it just basically states kind of what church we are, what kind of type of church we are. We're independent, fundamental, King James only Baptist church. We're soul winning, salvation by faith alone, family integrated. And if you have any questions after the service, I set a time, aside a time for you to come talk to me about spiritual matters, so feel free to come talk to me. I'm Pastor Thompson, the pastor of the church here, and also, if you're not 100% sure that you're saved, I also would implore you to come and talk to one of the ushers, or the guys with the jackets, and say usher on there. They have a little pin that says usher on there. Or if you need to be scripturally baptized, you could talk to them anytime during the service or after the service, and we'd love to baptize you. What I mean by scripturally baptized is that once you're saved, the Bible teaches that you can be baptized after you're saved. We do have a baptism going to be done today, right after the service is done. So we have a first-time visitor that's already saved, and he's going to get baptized. His name is David. So anyway, if you get a chance to hang out a little bit after service, you'd give him the right hand of fellowship for our church. He'll be getting baptized and joining our church today. So praise the Lord for that. You can follow us on any of the social media platforms below there, and our Bible Way to Heaven scan code is on the page right next to it. Our service times are 10:30 a.m. for our Sunday morning service, and I've been going through the New Believer series, and I'll be doing lesson number 4 on developing a prayer time. Sunday evening service, we're normally in the book of Joshua, and I've only gotten to Joshua chapter 2, but I am going to preach a different sermon this afternoon. And I'm going to be preaching a sermon against a specific person I believe is a false prophet. His name is David Ward. Have you ever heard of him? And he's basically this guy that's trying to get people off the King James. And so I'll be preaching about him tonight. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to even wipe it out in one sermon, but I'll do my best. So I just think that he's a danger to people that would say that they're King James only. Is very slick in the way that he presents his argument. And I watched a debate that he debated against the guy that is on the King James Research Council, or Dr. Stringer. You know, he's part of that. He's involved in that. So anyway, if you, who watched that debate? Anybody? Okay, a few people. All right, so that's what it's in reference to. So and so that'll be tonight. I'm going to preach just a special one-off tonight. So, and it's not going to be for the faint of heart. So, yeah, I'm bringing the thunder tonight. So, and then let's see. We got the soul winning times are listed there below. We have soul winning today. Both maps for group 1 and 2 are in there. So if you're not sure what group you're in, see Brother Sean Conlon. He's right over there. And let's see the praise report. You can see the salvations and baptisms for this year versus last year. And attendance totals from last week. And the next thing coming up on the calendar, well, yesterday we had a soul winning marathon, and it was tough sled, and it rained all day pretty much the whole time we were out. It wasn't supposed to be like that, but it just kind of happened that way. So usually when we're in that area, there's children playing and people walking up and down the street, but it was just us. Even the rats weren't outside, because rats have a sense enough to stay out of the rain. But we were out, and we were doing our best. We only had 3 salvations, but the consolation prize at the end was some great German food at the end. So that place is pretty good. I'm sure that warmed everybody up at the end. So I just wanted to say thank you to everybody that came out for the Soul Winning Marathon yesterday. And hopefully next time we go out there, it'll be a little bit more fruitful, but we'll have a little bit nicer weather. Usually when we go there, there's people just walking around. You can just talk to, you know, some of the younger people or just people walking up and down the street. And usually we get, you know, quite a few people saved that way. So anyway, so this Thursday, we're going to have that chili and cornbread potluck. So who's planning on bringing some chili and coming to the potluck? Better be more than a couple. All right, yeah. Well, maybe not everybody's coming to church, but hopefully people are bringing some chili and some cornbread. And I know my wife's going to bring some because she does what I say, right? Better have some chili, woman. All right. And so that you can come early for the chili and game night. That's from 4 to 6 p.m. this Thursday at the church. No, it's not a Halloween party. No, do not dress up in costumes, even if it's Bible characters. It's not a Halloween party, okay? So it's supposed to be, I think it's the forecast is supposed to be kind of rainy too. So anyway, so I don't think we're going to have a soul winning time unless, we're not going to have a soul winning time this Thursday. So we'll just plan on coming here at 4 o'clock. You can come early if you want. So November 6th through 10th is the Faith Forward Baptist Church Missions Conference. And that's Wednesday through Sunday. And then I know that Dylan is going to be preaching at that conference. So if you get a chance to tune in for that, there's always good things to learn about missions. And I know that a lot of missions were done in the South Pacific and different places like that in Africa too. So should be a good conference. November 14th is the homeschool field trip to Sky Zone Trampoline Park. You need to let Mrs. Woods know if you're going to be attending by November 1st. So if you're not paying attention right now, pay attention. If you're a homeschooler and you plan on going to the trampoline Sky Zone Park, it's from 11 to 12:30. That's like a strict time. If you show up late, they're not going to let you jump for longer. So make sure that you're filling out the there's a form that you have to fill out. If you've already filled it out, I think that they hold it for a certain amount of time. But you can go on the website. I think Mrs. Woods posted it in the group, where you can just go into the homeschool group and just click on it, and you can fill it out for you and your children. But you need to let her know by the 1st, which is next Friday. So, and then, let's see, the Pi Social is November 26th. The next soul winning Saturday that we're going to have is November 17th. It's not in the bulletin, but it will be in there. So we're a family-integrated church. That means the children and infants are welcome during the church services. Please utilize the mother baby room back there for your convenience and the dad baby room back there. Family integrated just means that we don't separate parents from their children for any reason. We don't have Sunday school classes. We don't run bus ministries or anything like that. Not because we hate people that do that. We just want to protect our children. We think that children can learn the best when they're in the service with the adults, and we don't need to dumb things down for them. They can learn just fine. I think kids from our church probably know the Bible better than a lot of other children that do have those programs, because they can sit there, they can look at the Bible, they can read it for themselves. And you know, if we're always putting them in some kind of class where everything's always fun, and then we have to bring them into big boy church, then eventually that they're just going to not enjoy the Bible, and they think that everything is just a party. They're going to go to the non-denominational church where everything is a big party all the time. So the Bible's supposed to, you know, be, it should be fun. You should enjoy it, but it's not just fun all the time, cookies and Kool-Aid. So anyway, the tithes and offerings are down at the bottom of the page there for the month so far. And then Miss Chantel's birthday is the 28th. She's not here. She's resting at home with the newborn. And so I'll mention that in just a second. Levi Wood's birthday is the 29th. And so he is how old now? Going to be 3. All right. Levi? How you doing? Are you going to be 3? 2 days? 3? Yeah. We're going to sing happy birthday to Levi and Miss Chantel. She's probably watching on the live stream. And then we'll sing happy anniversary to Sean and Jessica, whose anniversary is the 30th, right? So, and that is what, Wednesday? Okay. All right. So let's sing happy birthday. Oh, wait, hold on a second. Nia's birthday is on Friday. And then Ella. the 4th. All right. So, all right, let's sing Happy Birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right. It's Sean and Jessica. How long have you guys been married? 16 years. All right. Well, congratulations. Let's sing Happy Anniversary to the Harrington family.
Happy Anniversary.
Now the birth announcement. With a full head of hair, weighing in at 11 pounds and 2 ounces, standing at 20 inches tall, we have the birth of Samuel Leonard Conlon, and he was born on 10-23-24. How's young Samuel doing, Brother Sean? Good? Mom's doing good? All right. Well, congratulations to the Conlon family on the birth of Samuel. In a few short years, he'll be slashing egg eggs into pieces. So that is awesome. Congratulations to their family on a healthy birth. That's a big child. He's already bigger than some of the toddlers we have here. So that's awesome. All right. That's all I have for announcements. Go ahead and sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering.
All right. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Psalm 126, sing out loud with me on the first. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Amen. Great singing at this time. We're going to receive our offering. And Brother Jesse, can you please bless the offering for us?
Lord, we thank you for being able to gather here this morning. We ask you to bless this service, and we ask you to bless this offering. And we ask you to bless both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Philippians chapter 4. As is our custom, we'll read it along the entire chapter, so just follow along. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you. Philippians chapter 4, the Bible reads, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Brother Bill, can you please pray for the service?
Amen. All right. Well, we are in our New Believers series, and this is number 4 in the series, and I'm preaching about developing a prayer time. And what does it mean to pray? Well, people would say, well, it's always where you're talking to God, but that's not actually true. There's a couple definitions for praying or pray or to pray, and one of the definitions would be used as a preface to be polite, asking a request or asking for instructions on something. If you notice in the Bible, if you've read the Bible a lot, people will say that, I pray that you do this, or pray that you would help me with this, or whatever, from one person to another. So praying simply is asking or requesting something from somebody. So the second definition would be address a solemn request or expression of thanks to a deity or other object of worship. That's the modern definition. But we know that there's only one God. And so when people are asking something from some deity, you know, other than the God of heaven, that they're really actually asking for that from a devil or a demon of some sort. If it's an object of worship, that's probably an idol. And that is also in connection to an idol or a demon. So we know, of course, because we're Christians, that you know, any time that you ask anything in prayer to some kind of deity other than God himself, that it is idolatry, it is to some sort of a devil. So But to ask someone or ask a request of someone is to pray. So the word pray simply means to ask or to request something. Now, when it comes to new believers, this is, you know, I'm going through this series so that new believers can have something to go to, and when they first start out in the faith, that they can go to these sermons and learn what they need to do next. And so this is the fourth, like I said, the fourth one in the series. In the Old Testament, going and asking requests of God was a little different. Now, of course, the individual could pray to God, and they did pray to God, but there was a priesthood that was set up where they had to make sacrifices, and you know, even David would have to inquire by prophets and seers to go to God. But of course, he did pray to God, so it's kind of a little, you know, different. Sometimes they would have to ask by Urim and Thummim. You know, that you couldn't just necessarily go right to the throne room of God. You had to do it sometimes through sacrifice, sometimes through the priest and through the prophets. So today is different, though. We live in the New Testament, and that wall of partition has been broken down, and Jesus Christ has been made the intercessor for us, and we can go straight to God. We can go straight to the throne room of God and pray to the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son. He has become our high priest. There is no more need for an earthly high priest or go between God and man, you know, except for the man Christ Jesus, which is our high priest, but he is also God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God and man. So we have that access that people did not have in the past. We have a very special privilege that we can go to prayer in a special way, whereas they couldn't do that necessarily in times past. So as a new believer, you have in this time, we have a special unction with the Holy One. We have a special way, anointing that people didn't have in the past, where we can just directly access God. So we are very privileged to be able to do that. But yet, a lot of people don't use that privilege and go to God. And I would say, as a new believer and as someone that's been a believer for a long time, you know, don't neglect the fact that you have that access with God. You know, sometimes people are just downtrodden and going through hard times. It's like the one thing that could help you, you don't access. And so we have to learn as new Christians and as Christians have been saved for a long time, don't cut off your access to the one thing that can actually help you, your prayer to God, your request to God. Look down at your Bible in verse number 6 in Philippians chapter 4. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything. Does it say some things? No, it says in everything by prayer. So prayer is what? Asking for stuff, right? By prayer and supplication. And supplication just means humbly asking for things, right? And supplication with thanksgiving. So be thankful for the things that you get when you do get them, or be thankful that God even is going to hear your prayers. It says, let your requests be made known unto God. So if you don't make your requests known unto God, why is he going to give you something when you don't even ask? You know, if there's something that you need, you know, it's funny because there's just all kinds of situations in life where it's like, how come you never help me? It's like, why didn't you ask? You know, I'm sure there's plenty of times where someone says, well, why didn't you help me with this? It's like, why should I even have to ask? Well, you know, sometimes people are, you know, just don't know. You have to ask people for help sometimes. People just think that you're like a mind reader or something. You know, God is a mind reader, but he still wants you to make that request known. So it says, let your request be made known unto God. He wants you to ask him. He wants you to talk to him. And as new believers, you should talk to God. You have the access. You have the access to the most powerful being in all the world, he is the one that created everything. And we have access. We have an actual direct link to God that made everything. He's more powerful than the president. You know, most people are right now. we have access to the most powerful, more powerful than anybody in this world right now. More powerful than the devil, more powerful than all the angels, more powerful than the richest man in the world right now. It's more powerful than Starlink and Elon Musk, okay?
It's more powerful than Bill Gates and all of his little weird stuff that he's into. God is the most powerful being, and we have direct access. He is our Father. He loves us. We're His children by faith in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. So we need to be asking God for our requests. You know, if you don't have requests, then apparently all your needs are met. But I don't think that's really true. I think we all have needs, and God's going to give you your basic needs. But if there's something over the top that you want, ask Him. You have to ask Him. Turn to James chapter 4. See, a lot of people get into mischief because they want things. And sometimes people want things for the wrong reasons. Sometimes people ask for things that they shouldn't be asking for. You know, it's like the people that like to ask for extravagant things. They like to ask to be rich. They like to ask for, like, I need this new, brand new car, this Lamborghini or whatever. And it's like, well, why don't you just get a Honda Accord or something? Why don't you ask for a Honda Accord that just gets you back and forth to work? You know, you don't need a Lamborghini. You're going to wrap it around a telephone pole. You won't even get out of second gear because you're going to be too scared to shift the gears after that, all right? Most people are not going to be able to handle a Lamborghini. What about the car insurance alone? I mean, have you thought about how much it's going to cost for you to insure that vehicle? And then the first person that you try to merge on the freeway with is going to hit you. I mean, have you seen how people try to merge around this area? Like, they just don't know how to merge. Like, it's just, this is why traffic is backed up for miles in this area, just because people just don't know how to merge. So, and then they don't know how to travel in the far left lane. Slower traffic, move right. Have you seen those signs? Most people don't seem to see those signs here. Slower traffic, not slower traffic, move to the left lane immediately when we get on the freeway. It's slower traffic, keep right. So, but you never see those people pulled over. It's always the people that are going faster. And they're weaving in and out of the lanes trying to get, you know, past those people that are moving slow. And they're the ones that get pulled over. Anyway, maybe I'm just telling on myself a little bit here. But look at verse 2 in James chapter 4. It says, "You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not." You know why you don't have things? Because you don't ask. That's what the Bible's saying here. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. What does amiss mean? You're asking for things you shouldn't be asking for. You're asking for things that you shouldn't, that you don't need, that you may consume it upon your lust. You're asking for the wrong things. You're asking for things because you want it for your own desires, but they're not necessarily the things that God desires for you. They're not things that are good for you. It's just like if you're a parent and your child is asking you for ice cream for breakfast every morning. You know, "Mommy, can I have some ice cream?" "No, you can have some oatmeal." "I want oatmeal, Mommy. I want ice cream." I mean, that's asking amiss, isn't it? Isn't that, I mean, no parent in their right mind is going to give their child ice cream for breakfast unless it's their birthday or something. And even then, it's like, that's kind of ridiculous. You can have ice cream tonight for you know, with your cake or something, but you're not going to have ice cream for breakfast. That's asking amiss. So, you know, when you're asking God amiss, when you're asking God for ice cream for breakfast, that's a dumb thing to ask Him for. He's not going to grant those requests. So look at verse 4. It says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." If you're asking God to give you things to help you be more worldly and to be more friends with the world, He's not going to grant you those things. It's like, "God, make me rich." He's not going to grant you that request. You know, and some people are rich in this world that are Christians, but most people, He knows that if He makes those Christians rich, they're going to stop serving Him. They're going to stop going to church. They're going to stop, you know, loving or caring about the things of God. And, you know, the Bible says we shouldn't desire to be rich anyway. You know, if God blesses you, you know, having like a medium income is probably the best thing for you. Obviously, we don't want to be super poor, so we're always struggling. But sometimes God allows us to struggle so that we can know what it's like to struggle. And so later on, when you actually have enough to be a little bit comfortable, then you're thankful for those things that you have. and you know where you came from. But if you get rich and then you're just like looking down on other people because you have a lot of money and you never know what it's like to struggle, then you're always going to look down your nose at other people and not have care for those that are poor. So it says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? So God is just saying, like, you know, don't ask for things amiss. Don't ask for things to feed your own lustful desires. He's not going to answer those kind of prayers. You know, you have not because you ask not. You should ask for things that you don't have that, you know, God's going to be like, yeah, I get it. You need a car to get back and forth to work. I need a car to get back and forth to church. I need to get a job so I can support my family. Those are the types of things that God's going to grant the request for. I need to get a job that I can make it to church 3 times a week. God, will you grant that request? Those are things he will grant. I know that because I prayed those prayers and God's granted those requests for me. But to say, God, I need this job and then I'm going to miss 3 times a week, I don't think that's God's will. Oh, yeah. Hey, pastor, pray for me that I get this job that I moved to some Timbuktu town out in the middle of nowhere where there's no good church. Oh, I think that, and then you get that job. You thought that was God's will for your life? I'm sorry, but I don't believe that. So just because you got that job doesn't mean you should have took it. And that's God's blessing on your life. You know, I mean, don't beat down doors that were not meant to be opened. So sometimes people think that those are prayers that God granted their request. Maybe that was the opposite. Maybe he's testing you to see, are you going to be faithful? Are you going to stay in a good church? You know, I don't think you have to stay at this church, but you should go to a place. If you're going to move someplace, move to a place that has a good church. Amen. You shouldn't move for a job and then find out when you get there whether it was a good church. That's just a dumb move. Every time anybody I've ever seen do that has always gotten out of the Christian life. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26. The great thing about God, too, is that when we don't know what to pray for, because we are filled with the Holy Spirit, because God has poured out his Spirit upon us when we got saved, that we have the Holy Spirit residing within us, and sometimes we don't know what to pray for. Have you ever went to pray and you're just like, I don't even know what to pray? Like, you're just maybe just so exhausted, or you're so heartbroken, or you just can't find the words. Well, God kicks in for you at that point. It says in Romans 8:26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So even though you don't even know what the will of God is for you, the Spirit will make intercession for you. The Spirit will utter things for the will of God in your life. And so that's a pretty cool thing. Also in the New Testament is that we have the Spirit of God poured upon us, where in the times past, the Spirit of God would come upon people in the Old Testament, but it would also leave. And so it was given to them for special purposes in the Old Testament. David kept the Spirit of God his whole life, but of course he was picturing Christ, he was picturing the New Testament, but not all of the Old Testament saints was that the case. But in the New Testament, once you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside you and then never leaves you and never will. So we get the promise of the Spirit, and that Spirit helps us to pray when we don't know what to pray for. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. And, you know, once you start your prayer life, don't stop. So one of the things about beginning to have a prayer life as a Christian, or continuing to have a prayer life as you grow as a Christian, it's not like you just pray once and then never pray again, or you pray only once every once in a while. You should have a habit of praying on a regular basis. And this is really kind of what this sermon is about. It's what it's designed for, is to help you to develop a prayer time, a prayer life. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. A lot of people will take this and say, see, you're just supposed to be praying all the time, 24/7, 365. That's just impossible, okay? That's not what this verse is teaching. I don't believe that. I've heard people say this. I've heard people preach this. But I don't think that's what it's saying. When you have smoking cessation, what is that saying? You quit smoking, right? What I think it's saying here is that you're not supposed to quit praying. You're not supposed to stop your prayer life. Now, you know, you could pray. You could try to your best to pray without ceasing, but eventually you fall asleep. So you're still ceasing to pray when you fall asleep, right? You can say, well, I just want to dream that I'm praying while I'm asleep or whatever. And yeah, I mean, maybe you could bring your prayers into your sleep or whatever, but I don't think that's what this is talking about. I think this is saying, don't stop your prayer life. Amen. Continue to pray. Make it a habit in your life. Because look what verse 18 says. It says, in everything, give thanks. So for the things that you have in your life, for the things that God blesses you with, hey, don't not only not pray, you know, don't cease your prayer life, but don't stop giving thanks for the things that God blesses you with. See, prayer and thanks go hand in hand. When you're speaking to God, you're asking Him for your request, those requests get granted. You know, but are you thankful for the things that He's granting the request for? You know, a lot of people have prayer requests, but are you thankful for the things that you get? You know, are you thankful for the prayers that get answered? Do you actually thank God and say, thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer? Thank you, Lord, for answering that brother's prayer that got answered. Because a lot of prayers do get answered, but do you thank Him for them? And we should have an attitude of giving thanks. We're about to have Thanksgiving here pretty soon. Are you thankful for the things that you have? Are you thankful for your family? Are you thankful for the blessings in your life? Because as human beings, we tend to get a little unthankful for things, and we start to get where we complain about the things we have. We complain about things that really are a great blessing. If we would stop and look at just how blessed our lives really are, then we would probably feel ashamed for the fact that we complain about the things that we actually do have. And if all those things were taken away from you, you'd be really sad about the fact that you didn't give thanks to God for those things. If everything you had was taken away, like Job, you'd probably feel different about the things that you're upset about. So it says, "For in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And when it says you, that's a plural term, isn't it? It was speaking to everybody, right? It's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Like I was talking about in the beginning of the sermon, we have a direct line straight to God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. I realize sermons on prayer aren't always the most exciting, most clicked on sermons ever. And I'm not preaching towards the internet necessarily, except for people that would be a new believer that wants, you know, to understand, you know, how do I get this prayer life that I need to have. This is what the sermon is designed for. This is designed for people in our church that maybe even aren't new believers, but our believers are just struggling in this area. If pastors can struggle in this area, if, you know, spiritual men can struggle in this area, then people that aren't very spiritual really probably struggle in this area. Everybody probably struggles in this area. And so this is something that we need to have touched on from time to time, this preaching about prayer. Look at Hebrews 4:14. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So it's not like Jesus is some like robot that has no feelings. He can't understand how we feel. He's lived this life on earth as a human being. He's been a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. He understands exactly how we feel. He knows how I feel in every infirmity that I have. He understands how you all feel in every infirmity that you have. Except for the difference between us and Him is that He just never sinned. So He understands where we're tempted. He understands how weak we are. And He had moments of weakness, but yet He didn't sin. He fasted for 40 days. and 40 nights and was tempted of the devil to make some bread, to just make a stone into a piece of bread, and then he just rebuked the devil with scripture. He could have made the stone bread, couldn't he? He was hungry. I'm sure he was really hungry, you know, but he didn't do it. So it's not like he doesn't understand us. It's not like he doesn't feel what we feel he does. But then it says in verse 16, let us therefore, for this reason, let us, because he feels what we feel, he can get on our level. And that means that he's not looking down his nose at us. It's kind of what these verses are trying to tell us. He doesn't just, you know, oh, he's asking me again. Oh, he's just got all these problems. I don't even understand why he's got all these problems. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he does understand our problems. He does understand where we're weak. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. See, God is full of mercy. He's full of forgiveness. And it says, and find grace to help in time of need. Look, we need a lot of mercy in our lives because we're sinful people. We need a lot of help because we're people that are sinful, and we need constant correction. We need constant mercy because we sin. I know that there's a lot of churches out there that teach, well, if you sin, then you're not even saved. Well, you're not saved either then, bozo, because everybody sins. Amen. I was literally talking to this lady yesterday, and she said that she's saved because she believes in Jesus, and she keeps all the commandments. It's like all 602 of them, huh? That must be pretty hard. Well, she goes, well, no, I don't. I mean, you know, no, nobody's perfect. But I said, well, you just said that you have to keep all of them. Like, how does that work? But what she means is that when she breaks them, she loses her salvation, and then she repents and then gets saved again. So I said, you just get saved like and unsaved every day and then saved again? So it's like not every day. I mean, what a terrible way to live. See, we don't lose our salvation, but it's just like if you do something wrong, you break your parents' rules. When you're growing up, when you're a kid, you break your parents' rules and it disappoints them. And maybe you have some kind of a friction between you and your parents because you didn't clean your room when you were supposed to, or you know, you did something, you broke some rule that you have to get spanked for. But when you have that feeling where you're like, hey, mom, dad, I'm sorry that I did that, then things are restored between you. And they understand that you're a kid and foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, you know, but the rod of correction will drive it from them, right? But then there's that love that you have after the correction happens and the mercy that they give you, you know. And parents should extend mercy to their children because this is what we see the picture of God showing. You know, he gives us grace. We obtain mercy. We find grace in the help of need because we can go right to God and say, God, help us. God, forgive us. God, give us mercy. And he understands because he understands our infirmities. So we have that direct access, that direct line to God because God loves us and he wants us to reach out to him and restore that connection. But we're tempted to just hide. Stop reading this book. Adam and Eve, what did they do? They hid from God in the garden, didn't they? Like you can just hide from God. They're like, you know, with their fig leaves, you know. You can't hide from God. God, everything's naked unto, you know, God can see everything. You can't hide behind a tree and think he's just not going to see you or something. That's just funny that they thought that. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So when Jesus died, you know, of course he became our Savior. And when we sin, We have an advocate. What's an advocate? Well, I mean, it's essentially like if you think of a courtroom situation, the judge would represent God the Father. He's going to judge rightly. He's going to judge truthfully. He's going to judge the right thing. But Jesus Christ paid our fine, and he advocates in our behalf. He paid our fine, and his blood covers our sins. And so when it says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, see, he intercedes on our behalf. He's our go-between between God the Father. And so when God has to drop the hammer, then Jesus Christ, he's like, hey, this one's been covered. This one's been paid for. You know, and in this life, yes, we're going to have some punishments in this life for things that we do, but God's never going to throw us in the fire. God's never going to throw us into hell because we're his children. Look at 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. See, you know, when we, you know, part of prayer is confessing our sins to God. See, we're not the Catholic Church here. I hope you all realize that. You don't have to come confess your sins to me. You don't have to confess your sins to people in this church. You don't have to confess your sins to any man. But when we do sin after salvation, when we go to God, we can go to God the Father and say, God, forgive me for the things I've done. Forgive me for this specific, whatever specific sin it was, you know, because we are going to sin. Hiding from that, continuing to do those things and act like it doesn't matter and it's not a big deal. You know, if you're just committing adultery against your spouse or something and you just think that you can just get away with that and that's okay, you're actually praying you don't get caught. You think that praying you're going to get caught is a worthy prayer? It's actually going to have probably the very opposite effect. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God will, you know, we have that pipeline to go right to God the Father and confess those sins, and Jesus Christ will be that go-between for us. And it says if we confess our sins, though, if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's not saying he might do that. It says he's faithful. See, God's faithful. We tend to not be faithful. We tend to backslide. We tend to minimize our sins. But God says he'll forgive them and he'll cleanse us from those things. And so we can be in right standing with God for the things that we do, even as Christians. See, I don't want to ever have to live like that lady that I talked to yesterday, where she just thinks that every day she's losing her salvation and having to get it back again. I mean, the conversation ended with, you know, I was trying to show her, hey, you're not saved. And I was being nice. I was being gentle. And then she's like, oh, I'm already saved. And I was just like, well, you know, based on what you said when I first got here, I don't think you were. And she's like, oh, no, that's not what I said. I mean, I had a witness there. Brother Valentin was there. Is that what she said? It's like, yeah, you did. But I wasn't going to be mean. I just said, you know, well, here's the card. You know, she's like, I speak 7 different languages and English isn't my first language. She seemed to be speaking it just fine. But like, okay, well, here's 7. There's probably all your languages are on this card. Check this out. But like, I don't want to ever have to live my life where I'm just wondering whether I'm saved or not. I mean, that's a horrible existence. If you know you're saved today, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we can pray to him and make things right with him anytime we want to. You can't hide from what you're doing. You can't hide your sins. So the best thing to do is confess what you've done to him or what you've done in his sight and just make things right. Because you can't hide, so you might as well just confess. Let's go to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. So we need to make the Bible model for prayer our model for prayer. Now, a lot of people take the Lord's Prayer and they repeat it like a parrot over and over again. This is what the Catholic Church likes to do. They like to just repeat the Lord's Prayer, or they repeat Hail Mary, full of grace, swing those beads all over the place, swing them high, swing them low, swing them merry, go, go, go. Whatever. I don't know the real prayer or whatever, but it's something like that, right? They do the prayer bead thing or whatever. And then what's the Orthodox prayer that they repeat? Does anybody know? Huh? It's the same one? But don't they do like, it's like Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner, or something like that. Oh, yeah. Okay. So they just repeat prayers over and over and over again, chanting them like some kind of a Buddhist monk or something. That's not what God wants us to do in our prayers. It says it specifically. I'll get to that here in just a minute, but let's look at Luke 11, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place, and he ceased. One of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." So the disciples want to know how to pray. And so they're asking him to teach. And look what he says. "And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven." So one of the things is that who are we praying to? We're praying to the Father, right? "Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So when we pray to God, we should say things in reverence to him. "Thy kingdom come." Whose kingdom should we be praying for? Not our kingdom, but his kingdom. "Thy will be done." So whose will should we be praying for? God's will, not our own will. "As in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread." So, you know, the things that we need. We need to eat every day, right? For the most part, we need to eat every day to sustain. You know, and daily bread, you know, those are carbs, right? So carbs aren't necessarily bad for you. "Well, it wasn't the same bread today." Shut up with that stuff. I'm sure that we could still get the same ingredients today. But bread was if we had to live off of bread only, we could survive. Okay? I'm not saying all bread is good for you. Of course, Wonder Bread is probably really bad for you. All right, but we could get the ingredients today if we needed to make bread to survive. All right, I know I just exploded all the heads of all the garlic droppers. But it says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So, I mean, he's not saying pray this exact prayer every time. He's just saying this is a model for you to pray. You know, forgive us our sins. Isn't that that's part of confession? Hey, help, you know, give us the things that we need, Lord. And then forgive the people that are coming after us. And that's part of loving your enemies. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Hey, Lord, help us from our enemies. Help us be delivered from our enemies. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 6, and this is the more famous of this teaching of the Lord's Prayer. It's longer. Longer, and has more specific things in it. Matthew 6, 5, it says, "And when thou prayest," notice it says when, so should we be praying? Yes. "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." So how are the hypocrites? Well, it says, "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So our point of praying shouldn't be so that other people see us doing it. That's what hypocrites do. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So when it comes to your closet, it's just basically saying you should have a private prayer life where it's just you and God, whether that's in a closet or in your bedroom with the door closed or whatever it is. It's not talking about putting your prayer shawl over the top of your head and, you know, like your coat over the top. I've seen people teach that, but if people are seeing you do that, they're seeing you pray openly in front of them, right? So make you in the person in verse 5, all right? Verse 7, it says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions." What is that? Where you're just empty prayer, saying it over and over again, multiple times, Hail Mary, full of grace, blah, 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 blah. That's what a vain repetition is, just repeating the same prayer over and over again. As the heathen do, the unbelievers do, as the Buddhist monks do, as the Catholics do, as the Orthodox do, as anybody that's just repeating prayers in any religion on the face of the planet, that's what he's talking about. They're called the heathen. They're the unbelievers. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Like the prophets of Baal. It says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So does God know what you need? The Bible says yes. He does know. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So who are we praying to? We're praying to the Father. And his name is holy. Okay? Thy kingdom come. But does he say Jehovah or Yahweh or Yehuda? No, he says our Father. Amen. So people go, Father's not a name, it's a title. Well, why did Jesus say our Father? I mean, it is a title, but it also is his, you know, a name that we can call him, our Father, which art in heaven. Because do you call your dad by his first name? Most people don't. Most people would find that disrespectful. I don't call my dad Dave. Hey, Dave, how's it going? I don't call my grandpa Max or my other grandpa Larry. Hey, Larry, what's going on? I call him grandpa. I call my dad Dad. Father is like the more proper term. Does anybody call their dad by their first name? I mean, don't raise your hand, please. We'll have a talk after church about respect. But if he's your father, if you're saved, he is your father, and that's a proper name for you to call him. That's all I'm saying. All right, so it says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So it's set apart, it's holy. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive our debts. It's, you know, our sins as we forgive our debtors. I think that, you know, it could be debts of money or it could be debts of sin. But in Luke, it said sin specifically and then it said debtors. So I think it's interchangeable there. And it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And evil is harmful things happening to you. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We have to understand this is God's world. And we are parts of his plan in this world. It's not our world. It's not our plan. And so the things that we pray for, we should put, just like Jesus said, you know, he didn't want to go to the cross, but he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. When he prayed in the garden, he wasn't praying for his own will. He said, it's obvious he didn't want to go to the cross because he is agonizing over it because he knew how rough it was going to be. But he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. His will was always to do the will of what his Father wanted, even though he didn't really want to go through. Who in their right mind would want to be crucified? Nobody. Nobody would want to have to go through what he went through. But he still did it because his will ultimately was to do what the will of the Father was, and that should be our plan too. So when we're praying to God, you know, always keep in mind that it's his plan. It's his world. It's his kingdom. And we want to do our best to be part of that kingdom and to pray for the things that he wants, you know, his will to be done in our lives and in this world. It says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So now this is not talking about your salvation overall. This is talking about in this life, okay? So if you're the type of person that just holds people's feet to the fire over every mistake that they make, then God's going to be the same way with you in this life. So if you're not easy to forgive people for the things that they do, God's going to be the same way with you. So just keep that in mind. If you're just overly judgmental to people all the time, then when it comes time for God to judge you or other people to judge you in those similar situations, then people are going to judge you harshly. God's going to judge you more harshly. So those are things to keep in mind. Now, another thing is that prayer time should be generally short when you are in public. Now, there are like instances where Solomon kind of makes a long prayer when he's dedicating the temple. There are times when there's long prayers that are read, that, you know, that are in the Bible, but in general, most prayers are short. Turn to Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. Jesus even mentions this about the Pharisees when he's ripping their faces off in Matthew chapter 23. And I'm sure you've been in a church before where someone's asked to pray, and it's like they go to Genesis, mention every book of the Bible, the stories that happen along in it, and you're just like, please, brother, we just want to get to lunch, please. You know, and they just, some people just have really eloquent prayers that they just, you know, it's like a 10-minute dismissal prayer. Look at what Jesus says about it, though. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer." He's saying that they're pretending to be spiritual, but they're doing this with a long prayer. It says, "Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." I'm not saying that everybody that's made a long prayer at a church service is a Pharisee headed for hell, okay? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that if people do that because they're great orators and able to give these great closing prayers, you know, I mean, I'm not saying that they're all like these damnable heretics or something, but it is, you know, a bad attribute for you to do this because you want to sound like that so that people admire your prayers, okay? So when can we pray? Well, whenever we want. We can pray whenever we want. There's no like set time in the Bible where it says you will pray at this time. You must do this. You know, the Muslims have to pray. How many times a day do they have to pray? Is it five, really? So they have, in the countries that they have like these, you know, calls to prayer, these buildings that they have to go on, and then whatever. And they have to do it. It's part of their religion, or they won't go to heaven or whatever, right? The five pillars of Islam. And we don't have that in the Christian religion, because that would just be weird. But, I mean, I don't think there's anything wrong with you setting up some sort of a system where it helps remind you. But, I mean, we don't want to get into the letter of the law necessarily, but to set up some sort of a, you know, like a habit where you just have a habit of prayer, I don't think that that's a problem. But we just don't want to get too crazy into the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law type of situation. But, you know, we can pray whenever we want, and, you know, we don't have to have our eyes closed. We don't have to be necessarily bowing down on the floor. But there is times when I think that that's something you should do. I mean, the ultimate bowing down on your hands and knees with your face to the ground, I think that that is, you know, the ultimate submission to God. But I mean, there's times when you can't do that. If you're driving to work in the car, that might be a little bit difficult of a situation to do that. Can you still pray with your eyes open while you're driving to work in your car? Yes, of course you can. You know, if you're at the dinner table, it's kind of hard to do that too. But, I mean, I guess you could all get up, get out of your seats, bow down on the ground, close your eyes, and pray like that. But most people don't do that. I don't think you have to do that every time you pray, but I think that there should be times when you do. Your private prayer time might be a good time, or just kneeling next to your bed, something along those lines. But, you know, there's instances in the Bible where you can see that people clearly got on their knees and bowed themselves before the Lord. And I think that's a proper way to pray, but I don't think you always have to do that. You can pray in your heart quietly. God still hears your voice on the inside, and you can pray with your eyes open or closed. I think people, we say bow your heads and close your eyes because it's kind of weird if everybody's just like looking at each other while you're praying. I think it's just kind of like a, you know, I don't, wouldn't that be weird if like we're just, hey, let's pray. Then you're just like praying all these prayers and like everybody's looking at each other. I don't know. It'd just be kind of weird, wouldn't it? But I think that's probably why. It's just awkward. And it just helps you concentrate more, especially if everybody's just like looking at you. So, but how often should we pray? Well, I mean, I think the Bible has a couple different examples that we can use. Let's look at Psalm chapter 55, verse 16. Psalm 55, 16. There's two great men in the Bible that have some examples here of how often they prayed. And of course, this is just examples, right? Psalm 55, 16, of course you have David here. He says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." So David is saying here that in the evening he prays, in the morning he prays, and at noon. So that's three times a day, right? Now, of course, again, that's just his personal times that he says that he's going to pray. It says, "He had delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them. Even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes. Therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." And when you have a good prayer life, you know, David's proof was in the pudding, the way he lived his life. You know, his prayers, you know, were an important part of his life. It says, "But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee." You know, there's another aspect of prayer time, and it's not something I'm going to spend a lot of time on, but there are imprecatory prayers in the Bible, and when there are really evil and wicked people that are vexing your life, it is appropriate at times to pray imprecatory prayers, and that's just kind of a fancy word of praying for people's destruction, praying for people's death. And you're like, "Well, that doesn't sound very Christian." Well, you've probably just been going to a church that never preaches on that topic, but the Psalms are filled with imprecatory Psalms. Where David just like break their teeth out and let them melt like a snail. I mean, so again, I'm not going to preach too much on that, but you know, if somebody's like, and obviously we're supposed to love our enemies, bless them that curse you, our personal enemies. But when someone hates the Lord and is just a hater of God, then that's a different story. Just read Psalm 139, where David is a man after God's own heart, and he's literally saying he hates people that hate God. So anyway, I'm not going to preach any more about that, but that is a fact of Scripture. So now let's look at Daniel chapter 6. I got to hurry up. I'm almost done here. I just got one more place after this to turn to, and we'll be done. Daniel chapter 6. Now Daniel was a great man of God, and he has like a long prayer recorded in Scripture. And, you know, he was a eunuch in Babylon. He was taken from his hometown, and he was a teenager or young, you know, maybe a little, maybe, you know, like a teen in Babylon. He had his stuff cut off down below, and he was a eunuch, and he was, but he was a great man of God. And they passed a law, basically, when the Medes and Persians took over, they passed a law that nobody could pray to any god for, I can't remember what it was, 30 days or whatever it was, but they were trying to do this so they could get Daniel killed, because they knew that Daniel was a man of prayer. They knew he prayed three times a day, and they wanted to try to kill him and get him out of the way. So we'll pick up the story in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day." So see, you have him kneeling upon his knees there three times a day, "and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." So what was his habit to do? Well, his habit to do was to kneel upon his knees three times a day and give thanks before his God. This is something he was always in the habit of doing. It's not like they passed the law and he's like, "Well, I'm gonna spite these guys. I'm just gonna start kneeling and praying three times a day." No, he was already doing this. And it says, Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. So Daniel, being a man of habit, there's nothing wrong with being in the habit of having a prayer time. This is really essentially what the sermon's about, is to develop a prayer life, develop a prayer time, and to have an example like Daniel, to see what Daniel is like as a man of God, is that his habit in his life was to get on his knees and to pray before his God as he did aforetime. And to be like David, who said in the morning, in the noontime, in the evening, he's going to get down and pray to his God, and that God was going to bless his life and sustain his life and to destroy his enemies. And look, that's what we want as new believers, as longtime believers. We want God to bless our lives. And obviously I couldn't cover everything about prayer and all the different things about prayer today, but I just kind of wanted to give, new believers, this is why we pray. We have access to God. We have the ability to go to him. And, if we're lacking that thing in our lives, then we're chopping out a huge advantage to us in our daily lives. We're chopping out a huge advantage to us in the Christian life. And if you're not praying to God on a regular basis, then why not? If the government came to your house, would there be evidence that you have a prayer life? Could you be, if they said tomorrow, nobody is able to pray to any God for 30 days, would you get convicted in a court of law for praying to God? And that is a good question to ask yourself. Could you be convicted? And if not, then maybe you should start working on getting guilty of that crime. All right? So, your private prayer time, yes, you should have a closet or someplace where you have time alone with God. And, obviously you should have, you can have long or short time. In that time, your public prayer should be fairly short. Men, you should lead your home in prayer, teach your children to pray. And you should, be praying for things at your house with your spouse. Or if you're single, obviously, pray with yourself. And new Christians, of course, start a habit of prayer. As a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit of God, and you are saved. And as a child of God, you have the right and the privilege to ask your Heavenly Father for anything. And he's not always going to say yes. Sometimes he's going to say maybe. Sometimes he's going to say no. Sometimes he's going to say wait for a little while longer. But he's always going to answer you. So he's always going to answer. He's not going to do it in an audible voice where he's like, no. But, he's going to make it pretty obvious sometimes. Turn to John chapter 14. This will be the last place we turn to. And just remember, you can ask him for things. Just make sure to thank him for those things. You can confess your sins to him. Ask him for help and mercy. And there's things that nobody else knows but you. Those things you can take to God and you can unburden yourself. There's just some things that, nobody else knows but you. And, Jesus knows your infirmities. He knows what your biggest problems are, and you do too. And, you can go to someone who, he might judge you, but he's not going to tell everybody else, so, which is good. Because there's some things you just should never repeat to people, So, John chapter 14, verse 12. Says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. The greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, of course, he's relating that to things concerning the work of God. So when you go out sowing, he's like, I mean, when you're serving God and you're asking him to do great things for, so that you can do great things for God, for God's kingdom, he's going to do those things. He's going to give it to you. Isn't that what it says? If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. God, make me a great soul winner. You know, God, you know, bless my life so that I can, you know, work for you. He's going to do those things. The Lord loves you. He wants to hear from you. So, you know, again, don't get caught up in the letter of the law. I must pray at this time, and this time. You know, you can start that as a foundation and set some alarms for yourself or whatever, but, you know, you need to find some time to talk to your dad. You need to find some time to talk to your father. Because if you never talk to your dad, and I'm just saying this in a generalized statement. The only time you ever talk to your dad is when you're in deep trouble and you need money, or you're in jail, or that's the only time you ever communicate. It'd kind of be like a strained relationship, wouldn't it? If you're never talking to him to say thank you, or, you know, I appreciate those blessings, or I love you. It's just like, Dad, I need money. Dad, I screwed up again. You know, I mean, he wants to hear that too, and he's okay with that too. But like, if that's all it is, then it's kind of like not the greatest of relationships. So, and if you're just, if you're just demanding things, it's an unbalanced, you know, relationship there. So I would just say, go and apply these principles with your Heavenly Father, and you pray to him through Jesus Christ. So when you prayed it to your Heavenly Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's pray. We're going to have the baptism right afterwards. So we'll come up, have Brandon come up and lead us in a couple songs, or at least one song. And we'll have the baptism and we'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege and honor that we can come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to be men and women and children here of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just bless our church, and Lord, help us to just zero in on our prayer life. Lord, help us where we're failing. Help us to develop a prayer life. And Lord, I know that everyone in here probably has some failures in one way, shape, or form, Lord, that we're not praying as much as we should or could. And Lord, it's just something that I'm sure that every Christian is lacking in some way. Pray, Lord, you'd help us to work on those things. Help us to take these things to heart. I pray that you would, Lord, help us to reach out to you, not just when we're in trouble or when we've done wrong, but Lord, in love and in thankfulness and thanksgiving. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and honor. We thank you, Lord, for the spiritual blessings of this church and for all the people here, for all the children that are being born here, for all the salvations that are being wrought through this church. And we thank you for our new believers that we have here. And we thank you for the great families, the great singles that we have here, the great men, the great ladies, all the wonderful children that we have here. Lord, the great mix of old and young. Pray that you just continue to bless Sure Foundation Baptist Church and our church plants. We pray that you just bless the rest of our afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.